If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 26, I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 21 of this portion. Those words of Saul, verse 21 reads, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And what I want to do tonight is I want to draw a contrast between the Saul of the Old Testament and the Saul of the New Testament. And there's another verse that I want you to turn to as well, and we're going to be considering both of these. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And Saul in the New Testament became the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, you have those words. You might recognize the reference already. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And the interesting contrast there, one of them, is to be noticed that there are three clauses here to what Saul of the Old Testament said in 1 Samuel 26 and 21. And there's three clauses to what the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, said here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Because with regards to Saul of the Old Testament, we can pick out those words, "I have sinned, I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly." So that's what that verse has to say about the Saul of the Old Testament. And then when we come over here to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, and we have Saul of the New Testament, or Paul as he is known now, you have these three clauses again. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So we want to think about this contrast that there is between the two Sauls of the Bible. Let's just bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thy Word and consider it in this way tonight, we pray that Thou will bless Thy truth to our hearts. May we consider Thy Word with profit to our souls. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Word will speak to us. And we ask that we might be more like the Saul of the New Testament and what is said of him than what was said of the Saul of the Old Testament. Lord, bless Thy Word, give help in the preaching, I ask. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. The Word of God is full of contrasts in various ways. There are some very obvious differences between, for example, the church and the world. And that's a wonderful contrast. There's examples of differences between heaven and hell in the Scriptures. But not only things and places, but also people. There's contrasts between people. You think about the first Adam and the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a contrast there is between the first Adam who failed and the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, who did not fail and who secured eternal life for His people. And we come here tonight to think about this contrast with regards to King Saul in the Old Testament and then Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul as he became known in the New Testament. And I think, I hope and trust that there's much profit from considering these things. And as I've drawn to your attention there's these three clauses that you can take out of 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, with regards to Saul of the Old Testament. And then there's similarly three clauses there that come out of that statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember that these two men in different ways were head and shoulders above all their peers. The Saul of the Old Testament was head and shoulders physically above all who were around him in Israel. He was an outstanding individual physically. He was very tall of stature from what we are told in the Word of God. Head and shoulders above all the others. Well, when we come over to the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus wasn't so much head and shoulders physically, head and shoulders spiritually above all that were his peers. And there were some mighty other men, Peter and others, but Paul was the outstanding individual of the New Testament. The man who became the mighty preacher, the mighty evangelist, the mighty missionary, the great theologian of the New Testament church. It's Paul who has written those those books of Romans and Hebrews, maybe Galatians as well, if we want to take in doctrinal issues that are the books of theologians study when we come to think about theology, and you read up on theology, those are the chapters and the books that you will be turning to. And Paul is the author of those books. So one man is head and shoulders physically above all his peers. The other is head and shoulders spiritually. And there is this contrast that I want to draw to your attention. Because when you think about Saul of the Old Testament, you come to think about a man who's full of regret and folly. A man who was full of regret and folly. When you think about Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you come to think of one who's full of faithfulness. Full of faithfulness. And it's that type of contrast that I want to draw this evening. Folly with faithfulness. And the obvious question then is, well, where do we stand in this? On which side of the contrast are we? Does Saul of King Saul in the Old Testament characterize us more, or the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament? Well, when you look here at 1 Samuel 26, and we'll commence there with this thought of the folly of King Saul here in what he says, because you'll notice there in verse 21, he uses those words himself about himself, "I have played the fool." That's what he has to say. Here's a man who has to make this acknowledgement about himself. Bad enough for somebody else to say that about an individual. Oh, they're a fool, and they're playing the fool. But how much worse is it when somebody has to confess it themselves, that they're in such a predicament and such a set of circumstances, that what else could be said of Saul than this? Saul could have lost his life that day. But for the grace that was in David, Saul could have been a dead man. In fact, if David had just let Abishai do what he wanted to do, he would have slain Saul there and then that night. And Saul is only alive because of David's compassion toward him and the consciousness that was in David that he should not be the one who would slay the Lord's anointed. And Saul has brought to that place where he realizes that he has escaped death by a whisker. And here he is speaking across the valley to David, and at the beginning of verse 21, he acknowledges, "I have sinned," and then he says, "I have played the fool. I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." And how true that was. And I want you to think some things more generally, not so much out of this context here in this chapter, but some things more generally about Saul that made him an individual who played the fool. You see, King Saul played the fool when he neglected the spiritual counsel that God had ordained. Samuel was to be Saul's spiritual counselor. You read that as far back as 1 Samuel chapter 13, there beginning at verse 8 of that chapter. And you read there that he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul had done something absolutely foolish. Saul had taken on to be the priest and to offer the sacrifice. He was the king, and he was no way near being the priest. He was not of the Levitical tribe. He had no right to offer the sacrifice. He tries to explain it away to Samuel there, that there were circumstances that somehow that permitted him to do this, but Samuel wasn't having anything of it, because if you look at verse 13, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast done foolishly." And what Saul did that day was the beginnings of his folly. And folly was to mark King Saul all through his life. All through his life. Though he is brought to this place where he's the king in Israel, he has done this foolish thing here towards the beginning of his reign, and Samuel challenges him about it, and it is the mark of Saul's life thereafter that that man did more foolish things. And Samuel here says to him, "Thou hast done foolish. You have done something you ought not to do. You ought to have listened to me." Samuel had set the time. It was to be 7 days. The seventh day has come, but it has not concluded. The seventh day has only come there from what it tells us in that portion. And Samuel has not arrived in Gilgal, and Saul thinks it's getting on. We've been waiting here for so long. Why doesn't Samuel appear? And instead of waiting until Samuel came, whatever time he came. And Samuel had said he would be there within 7 days. And Saul goes on to offer the sacrifice, and he acts the fool. And he would not listen to what Samuel had said to him and directed him to do. Samuel was to be his spiritual counselor. Samuel is the prophet in the land. He's the man raised up of God to be the prophet, and he's of the priestly tribe, so he can offer the sacrifice as well. But Saul neglects to wait for Samuel. Well, isn't that the mark of somebody who is a fool, who neglects the word of God, who won't take heed to what instruction is given in the word of God and what direction is given in the word of God? Is somebody who turns away from doing what God has directed, are they not going to play the fool? And that certainly was the case with King Saul. But King Saul played the fool as well when he acted disobediently. Saul was given that command in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3 to go and to slay all the Amalekites. But we discover that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel 15. So he is disobedient. You see, he's already started down that road of not listening and not doing what he was directed to by Samuel. And Samuel comes again with the word of the Lord to him. And Samuel says, God says that you're to go and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. But Saul did not do as he was commanded. He was disobedient. He tried to dress it up. He tried to blame others. He said he blamed the people. Saul blamed the people. It was their fault. And yet he's the one who is king. He's the one who has the authority. And yet he permitted this, and somehow now he's trying to shift the blame off himself onto them. But the Lord wasn't going to have that. In verse 22 of that chapter, here's the word of the Lord to Saul through Samuel. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Something more important, Saul, than offering the sacrifice. Because that's how Saul tried to excuse what he had done. He says, we've kept all of these good things and we're going to offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. And he thought, he reasons out, he tries to present, well, surely the Lord will be pleased if we offer him this sacrifice. And the word of the Lord says, no, the Lord's not so much interested in sacrifice as in obedience. And Saul has played the fool again. He has not obeyed the Lord. And the man who, or woman, a young person who does not obey God is going to play the fool. To disregard what the Lord has said. To turn aside from His word and to have no regard for it and do something that is the very opposite and the contrary to His word is playing the fool. And King Saul is that man. He's playing the fool. But King Saul is also the fool because he indulged a besetting sin. The besetting sin that Saul, King Saul, had was jealousy. The sin of jealousy took hold of that man and it made a fool of him. It made a fool of him. And you see that outworked in the times that he sought after David. It was jealousy that fueled that rage, that pursuit of David. Even leaving Gibeah where the royal court was, David's royal court was in Jerusalem, but Saul's royal court was in Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul would leave Gibeah where the royal court was, and he would come down into the hill country of Judea, and he would pursue David. And round he would go, and then he would head off because the news came that the Philistines had invaded the land and he had to leave from pursuing David and go and defend his kingdom. But there was this pursuit that he had of David a number of times, and it was fueled by jealousy. And there was a besetting sin that he did not break off. And it drove him on. And there were those times when he attempted to take David's life. On two occasions he threw the javelin at David. 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 19 there, in two consecutive chapters, you read about King Saul throwing the javelin at David, trying to slay David out of a rage of jealousy. And he hunts David as a fugitive on the mountain, and David has to hide in the cave of Adullam. You know, someone has reckoned up by working their way through those chapters there in 1 Samuel that there were 12 different times when Saul tried to take David's life. Either do it directly himself or try to engineer something, sending David out, for example, at the head of the army to fight the Philistines, hoping that the Philistines would slay him. Somebody has gone through those chapters and detailed at least 12 times when Saul tried to take David's life or engineer his death in one way or another. All fueled by the rage of jealousy. And jealousy made a fool of Saul. And it's that which causes him here in 1 Samuel 26, 21, where we have been reading tonight and drawing your attention to these words where he has to say, I have sinned, I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly. Jealousy is playing its part here. That's what has brought Saul to this particular place. That's what made him to be lying that night in the trench out pursuing David when he ought to have been in Gibeah overseeing his kingdom. And he's lying in a trench somewhere in the hill country of Judea trying to find David to slay him. And the Lord has delivered Saul into David's hand the other way around. And jealousy has made a fool of this man. And as we know, sin will make a fool of anybody. Sin that is not confessed, sin that is not broken off, sin that is not forsaken and repented of will make somebody a fool. And King Saul certainly is an example of that. King Saul played the fool as well when he sought alternative counsel. Do you remember how it says of Saul that he couldn't, Samuel was now dead, so there wasn't Samuel to turn to, but Saul was neglecting him anyway and would not hear what the Lord had to say through Samuel, so Saul decided that he was going to turn for spiritual counsel somewhere else. And willfully and deliberately, he told his servants to search out alternative spiritual counsel. And the individual in question was the witch of Endor. 1 Samuel 28, just the next two chapters over there from where we have been reading tonight. And look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Saul deliberately seeks out this individual. He tells his servant, Find me somebody that I can go and inquire of. He's not inquiring of the Lord. He's not seeking the will of God. He's not seeking the face of God to discover what the will of God is. The heavens are as brass to Saul because of his folly and the conduct that he is engaged in. And now he's turning to hear to someone else. He's turning to the witch of Endor, that which has the curse of God upon it. Because there was a command from the days of Deuteronomy that the witch was to be put to death in the land of Israel. And now Saul is turning to seek her counsel. And what a fool Saul was made to be that night when he went to meet with that witch of Endor, and what was said of him. If you have that chapter there before you, 1 Samuel 28, go down to verses 17 and 18. And it says there, The Lord hath done to him as he spake to me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbour, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. That's what Saul heard. It wasn't what he wanted to hear that night that he went to seek the witch of Endor. But what he heard was just confirming what Samuel had told him years before. God is finished with you because of your disobedience. And when someone forsakes the Lord and forsakes his word and starts listening to someone else or something else and following the counsel that is not of God, they're going to end up. And there's many tonight who close their ear to the things of God. They don't want to hear. Oh, they listen to others. They listen to the world. They listen to other individuals dispensing counsel and follow them and use them as a pattern for their lives. And they have no ear for the things of God. They'll discover to their eternal cost it's foolish to do. So you have here those statements, those three clauses that are found there in 1 Samuel 26, 21 with regards to King Saul. I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. Now turn over, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we come here to consider the faithfulness of Saul of Tarsus. Because this man also, Saul of Tarsus, later Paul, he's given a place of prominence among the people of God. But in a totally different sense. As I say, this man becomes the greatest preacher, missionary, evangelist, theologian that the New Testament church had ever known. And what a contrast. What a contrast there is with Saul of Tarsus. That he's able to say here are his own words in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. What a difference. From what King Saul had to say there that we have been looking at in 1 Samuel compared to this. You see, King Saul looked back with regret. Saul of Tarsus look back with a clear conscience. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, look back with a clear conscience. Twice over, you read about him referring to his conscience. The first time is before the council in Jerusalem. Remember, he went up to Jerusalem, and then there was an uproar, and he ended up being arrested by the Roman governor, or the captain that was in Jerusalem. Directed him. Lysias directed that he had to be arrested, and then he was brought down before the council. In Acts 23 and verse 1, here's what Paul said. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, he's speaking to fellow Jews, he's speaking to the Jewish council that had gathered before him, the Sanhedrin council, maybe as we would understand it. And there they are, all these mighty men among the Jews, and maybe at a time Saul of Tarsus was one of them as well. There's certainly some thought to say that could well have been possible, that Saul of Tarsus was once a member of the Sanhedrin Council before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But anyway, he's addressing all of these men, these individuals who had known him because Paul had been in Jerusalem at the school of Gamaliel. And this is what he says, as Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this. I have lived in all good conscience." And here he is looking back and thinking about his life up until that point in time. And Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, has a clear conscience. He's got a clear conscience. He can stand before this Jewish council and he can utter these words that before God, I have lived in all good conscience. But that's not the only time that he uttered words like that. Because just a little later, he stands before Felix, the next chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. And he's brought before Felix, the Roman governor, he has to appear before him. And in verse 16 of that next chapter, this is what he said when he had the opportunity to speak before Felix. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." To have always a conscience void of offense. Paul so discharged every duty which God required of him, both towards God himself and to his fellow man, to the best of his ability. He wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a perfect man. He acknowledges that readily in his writings. But he sought to so live before God and before men, to do what was required of him, to do what God had commanded him, and to do it as faithfully as he possibly could to the best of his ability by the grace of God. And he can stand and say, whether it's the whole council of the Jews or whether it's this Roman governor he's standing before, and he can say, "I can stand here with a clear conscience." There's no folly there. There's no admissions of regret there. Paul doesn't have to stand and say, "I have erred exceedingly. I have played the fool." He doesn't have to do that either before the council or before Felix. He doesn't have to use language like that. What a contrast with King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul in the Old Testament died in shame. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, died in triumph. King Saul in the Old Testament died on the mountains of Gilboa, the sword of the Philistines, when the Lord had withdrawn his preserving hand from him. And he died there on that mountain of Gilboa in ignominy and shame. How different to the Apostle Paul. He died heroically as a martyr, willingly laying down his life for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have fought the Lord's battle. I have not gone indulging some besetting sin and being driven with a rage of jealousy or some other sin that had controlled him." No, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have fought the Lord. I've finished my course. I've sought to steer that course that the Lord has given." How different to King Saul. As I said, there's King Saul, and he's launching out in these expeditions away down into the hill country of Judea, trying to find David and to slay him when he ought to have been in Gibeah overruling his kingdom. No, Saul in the New Testament says, "I have finished my course. I followed the course that God has given. I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith." Paul could have disowned Christ and possibly have secured his release. He could have bribed some of those governors along the way and secured his release. The Bible tells us that very clearly. But he could have done that. He could have got out. He could have escaped if he had disowned Christ. But no. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, chose to stand with Christ and to give his life as a martyr. And he did it in triumph. You see, King Saul lost his crown. Saul of Tarsus gained the crown. And if you've got 2 Timothy 4 open there in front of you, look at the next verse. We've been highlighting those clauses that are found in verse 7, but you'll know what verse 8 says. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." One man loses his crown. Well, Saul truly lost it that day on Mount Gilboa. More than likely we could say he lost it a long time earlier, when Samuel went and anointed David to be king in his stead. And even maybe before that, when Samuel told King Saul, "The Lord has taken away your kingdom and he's given it to someone else." Saul lost his crown. But here's a man who's gaining a crown. Here's a man who's going to obtain his crown. Once he dies as a martyr, he says, "This is what is laid up for me and for every other child of God as well. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." So one man loses his crown, another man gains his. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, gains an incorruptible, a crown that will never be taken away from him. It's the crown of victory. It's not the word for diadem here that appears in verse 8. It's the word for the victor's crown, the overcomer. And what Paul is saying here, that as he has fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith, he's going to die as an overcomer. He's going to die in victory. He's going to die conquering. He's going to wear the victor's crown when he enters into glory. It's a crown of righteousness, secured by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given to him, given to Paul, that is, because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But this man is going to gain his crown, and he's going to have the crown for all of eternity. And we know the Bible tells us that the saints cast their crowns at Jesus' feet in honour of the one who wears the crown, the diadem, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. King Saul's legacy is a sad harvest of disobedience to God. If you were to be asked, summarize the life of King Saul, wouldn't you have to summarize it in the terms of disobedience? Wouldn't you have to highlight those occasions when he disobeyed God, when he ought to have obeyed God, when he did that which was contrary to the Lord? Wouldn't that be the summary that any individual in fairness and honesty would have to give? You'd have to take some of those words there from 1 Samuel 26 that we have been noticing tonight, where Saul said, "I have sinned, I have played the fool, I have erred exceedingly." That's the legacy, that's the summary of King Saul's life. But what about the memory of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul? It's a memory of a man faithful unto death. It's a memory of a man who did so much for the Lord. Yeah, there was a time when he was the great persecutor of the church, but he became the preacher of the gospel. The man who strove to take the gospel to places where it never had been preached, and to win souls for Christ. The man who is faithful even unto death. Isn't that the summary of Saul of Tarsus' life? I'd ask you to turn over to 2 Peter 3, because Peter here makes mention of Paul sometime after Paul's martyrdom. Peter was going to be martyred as well, but Paul was martyred before Peter. And John Mark, who had been helping the Apostle Paul, then leaves and goes and joins with Peter. And Peter's over in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. He's in Babylon. There's mention made here in 1 Peter about Peter being in Babylon. So Peter's away over in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. His ministry was to the Jews. Paul is the great apostle to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. Peter and John are the apostles to the Jews. And all of those Jewish enclaves were in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And this is where Peter is. Peter writes about Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And here's how Peter sums this man up. And well, maybe we'll just take verse 14 to take in the whole context. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So, and what Peter is saying here is not so much our interest just at the moment, but what he is saying, Peter is bringing Paul in and here, and he said, "Paul has said the same thing to you. I'm not saying something new. I'm just telling you again what Paul has said to you previously." But if you look there, some of the terms and words that are spoken with regards to Paul, he calls him our beloved brother Paul. Saul was never Saul of King Saul in the Old Testament was never spoken after his death like that. he hardly gets a mention, other than when his sin and his wrongdoing was brought up in Israel's history. But here Peter speaks about our beloved brother, Paul. And then, as well in the next line, he speaks about the wisdom given unto. The wisdom given unto. Well, there's the final contrast. King Saul has to say in that text that we were looking at in 1 Samuel 26, I have played the fool. Peter, writing about Paul, the latest, the last things that are said in the Scriptures with regards to Saul of Tarsus, to the Apostle Paul, and Peter is talking about a man who had wisdom. One man plays the fool, the other man is commended for it. It's a wise thing to follow Christ. It's a wise thing to do as Paul there said about himself. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And when we think about, well, what side of the contrast do we stand? May it not be said of us that we played the fool, but rather that we were wise and we considered our latter end and we lived for Christ and we died owning Christ and we have gone to receive the crown that is laid up for all those who love His appearance. What a contrast. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts this night for His name's sake.